to be here. Take your Bibles and go with us to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 16. We're going to finish up some things there tonight, Lord willing. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to finish with this study here this evening. I know I've probably wore you out on it, but anyway, well, hope we learn something from it. Glory to God. I want to finish up on the Corinthian challenge, beginning reading at verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Wow. How's that going to make you feel? Someone else took up your slack. Yeah, amen, but that's what he said. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word tonight? Amen. You may be seated. This battle that has been taking place, Paul's final admonitions, I want to share with you some thoughts out of this passage here tonight about us and the battle that we're in, and some of the final words of instruction that Paul gives, I think that we can learn from. I pray. It is a task. You know, we do. We come to church and we come here week after week, Sunday after Sunday. Sometimes we hear on Sunday, we can hear as much as three messages. You have a Sunday school class and you have a morning service and an afternoon service. And before you've left here, you have heard the Word of God taught three times, probably at least with the ministers we have around here, probably 3 hours at least of instruction. You come on a Wednesday night and you hear another hour and maybe even more. I know during the week you may grab your CD or tape and listen to another message. You're going down the road and listen to it, and absolutely necessary, nothing wrong with that. But a danger is that the Word of God can become familiar to us and that it just becomes something that we hear and we amen, but we never put it into practice. And I'm challenging you tonight to take it and think about these things and to ask God to help us to write these things in our and get them in our life so that we put them into practice and learn and grow in Christ Jesus. And that is the concern, of course, that Paul has for this church. And he comes to these final admonitions and tells them how they're going to overcome. They've got to battle for their unity. They've got to battle for purity. They've got a battle for liberty. They've got a battle going on for their spirituality. They've got a battle going on for their productivity. And we've been talking about that for some weeks now. But how do you win? I don't know about you, but I like to be a winner. I don't like to lose. I never did like to lose growing up. You know, I know you say you can't be a sore loser. Well, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the game of life, you can't afford to lose. When it comes to your salvation, you can't afford to lose. We've got to win this fight or all is lost. There are some battles that you just can't afford to lose. I'm reminded of that Philistine army. Whenever the Israelites had come against them and the Ark of the Covenant had come into the camp and the Israelites shouted a shout that it just shook the whole earth. And the Philistine says, oh no, their gods have come against us. And they said, look man, you better man up. This is now you're fighting for your very lives. You better put everything you got into it or you're gone. I remember as well when the Ammonites had come against, again under King David. And David had sent Joab out
out in the battle. And he's got Ammonites before him, and he's got Assyrians that are behind him. And he says to his men, you know, I think it's to his cousin or Abishai, and he tells him, he said, you know what, if the battle's too hot for me, and you see I'm being overcome, you know, he puts one in the rear and one in the front, and he said, you come and help me. If you're getting overcome, I'm going to come and help you. But he said, let's be men. We're fighting for our homes. We're fighting for our land. We're fighting for our country, and we cannot afford to lose this battle. That's the idea. And I'm here to tell you today that we in this church cannot afford to give up. We can't afford to let up. We can't afford in any way to just get back. We've got to push forward, and we've got to win the battle that you and I are engaged in this hour, because to lose it means all was lost. And you don't know what is contingent upon this church staying the course, and how many lives may hang in the balance depending on your faithfulness to God and your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I tell you, let's hear the admonitions of God and pay attention to these things in our lives. The first thing he tells them to do is watch. We've heard that word so often, and it is such a critical word. It means to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active, to take heed, lest the remission and indolence, some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. You know, the only time you really have to watch is in a time of danger or warfare. I mean, you set guards out. There are companies that fear thievery and loss, and so they have guards or watchmen that are guarding the premises. You have in wartime, you put men on watch. You don't ever let the entire company go to sleep. Somebody, you got men that's got to rest, but somebody's got to stay alert all the time. Why? Because you're living in a dangerous world. We are living in a world where we have an enemy and wants to destroy us. Sometimes we can be so comfortable in America that we forget this world is not our friend. This world is not our friend. They are not here to help us on our way to God. They are not here to make us better Christians. They are not here to encourage us in this life that you are living, I am living. This world is our enemy. The devil is our enemy. The flesh is our enemy. And you and I have got to keep alert and stay awake. The word watch is that idea of staying alert and staying awake, keeping your eyes open, keeping your eyes peeled and watching for the things that could come at us out of the darkness. You watch because that is preventative. You want to avoid the catastrophe. You want to avoid defeat. You want to avoid being conquered. You want to avoid being overcome. And so you keep your eyes open. I ask you that tonight. Are you consciously in your life watching? Do you feel that you in your life are a watchman in this church? Now, I know that the pastors of the church are the chief watchmen of the church. The Lord sits us here, sets us and places us in the church to be leaders and to be watchmen. But even the watchman is there to sound the warning. And if somebody doesn't hear the warning, then it's just been words and breath wasted. But somewhere we've got to have folks that are aware that you are also a watch person in this body of Jesus Christ. He said it unto everyone. They needed to watch. They needed to look. Do you know why Corinth had so many problems? You know why Corinth was failing? Somebody wasn't watching. Somebody wasn't paying attention. I tell you, you don't get to a place of victory to having incest in your church overnight. You don't get to a place of victory to having a kind of rebellion and losing your created order overnight. Somebody's not watching. Somebody's not looking for that little change, that little movement that's not right and it's out of place. The guard is looking out into the dark. He's listening for a sound that's out of place. He's watching for movement that is out of the ordinary. He's looking for something that's happening that shouldn't be happening, that's not normal. It's not a part of nature and a part of the natural courses of things. Sometimes it's just a subtle shift that the church will take. Sometimes it's just a little difference in the service. It's a little subtle shift in the preaching, a little subtle shift in the attitude, in your attitude or something else. And before you know it, that little shift months and years later has got you so far off course that you don't even know where you're going anymore. anymore, and they're just out there left to the ways of the sea. I'm telling you, we got to keep our eyes open. We got to look as watchmen and over this church and to watch and say, I don't want it to get down. If I find that things are getting a little bit dead, if I find that things aren't moving ahead, if I see that folks aren't growing, if the anointing of God is not coming to us, that something's got to be done. Let's not be content with that. Let's not sit back and say, oh, it's all right, it'll get better next week. No, sir. The watchman must sound the alarm. Don't go down this path. Don't stay on this course. And don't allow this to continue in your life.
Amen.
Watch. Do you watch in your own life? Do you sense when you're getting cold? Do you sense when weariness has kept you away from the prayer closet too long? Do you sense that you're getting so busy that you don't have any intimate time with Jesus Christ? Does that bother you? Does that concern you when that happens? When you come to church and you don't feel God touch your heart. You don't feel like you're a part of the service. Everybody else seemed to be happy and shouting, but you didn't get nothing out of it. Does that bother you? What do you do about that situation? Well, I know sometimes we just want to reach out and blame everybody else, but that's not going to help you. That's not going to help where you're at. And I'm telling you, watch. That's what watch is. Watch is to recognize an abnormality. It is to recognize an aberration. Something's not right here. Something's not the way it should be. I should feel God. I should come to the house of the Lord and the Spirit of God's moving. There's tongues and interpretation. I ought to feel the presence of God in my life. I ought to feel a touch of God. Not only should I ought to, I want to go. I want to feel a touch of the Lord and a move of the Holy Ghost in my heart and in my spirit. I want times of intimacy with my Savior.
Yes. Amen.
Growth. Watch. Look at your life. Look where you're at, and help us to watch over this church and its spirituality. And then he tells them to stand fast in the faith. The word stand fast means to persevere. It means to persist, to keep one standing. And it's that idea that you've got a place that you're in and you've been established and you're firmly grounded and rooted. But now that you're firmly grounded and rooted, you're not going to move from that spot. Too many times we are moved. We're moved by trouble. We're moved by difficult situations. We're moved by sicknesses and infirmities. We're moved by offenses. We're moved by the problems that are happening around us in our world. And what happens is something shakes us in our faith. Something gets us to where there are doubts that begin to enter in. And we're not certain any longer whether this is right and whether this truth is there. I'm telling you, I've seen and I saw it this week. I just sometimes in people's lives, I saw that you know, I maybe know from years ago, and I look at things and I hurt because there's been such a lack of teaching. But at the same time, I look at people that you think there's been no real growth, there's been no real progress in their lives, and I think that some, how many have went back story after story? Well, what about so and so? I remember them being in church. Oh, they're backslid. They're out on drugs, or they're involved in homosexuality. Where did that come from, and why did that happen? Somebody got moved. Somebody was moved, and they didn't stay steadfast in their faith. I'm telling you right now, you and I cannot afford to waver when I owed up. And I told Brother Henninger, I said, the more that I hear that, the more determined I am to dig my heels in and make this fight faster and to stand fast in the faith that's in Jesus Christ. I don't want to back up on holiness. I'm going to preach it harder than I've ever preached it and stand on the faith of God and stand in the grace where God has made us free. I am not interested in compromise. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you never gain an iota. You can compromise it. And you can get a few folks in, but what kind of folks do you get? If someone is only willing to be your friend when you compromise your convictions, bad friend. Bad friend. Not a friend, your enemy.
Right.
Amen. I am not interested in the compromise. But I'm going to tell you something as well. What I believe is, I believe that it's right, and I intend to preach it as well. Stand fast in the faith. Can you say that you haven't been moved and you are standing fast? Paul is telling him these things that have come against the church, the effect is that they are there to destroy you, and they will destroy you. You've got to stand fast in the faith. I mean, how do you get to the place that you allow people among you, 1 Corinthians 15, that don't even believe in the resurrection anymore? How do you get to that place? Somebody's not watching, and somebody's being moved in their faith. I read about it in 2 Timothy. I think it was 2 Timothy. He talked about Hymenaeus, I believe, and Alexander, or Philetus. And he talked about these men who said, they say that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. That is, they shake people, and they move them from their faith. And they cause that person to fall from their faith in Jesus Christ. Here are men that are there, and they're in the church, and they're overthrowing the faith. I'm telling you what I'm here to do. My job is to build up yourself, to build you up on your faith. My job is to preach the truths of God and this old time religion so that you know that it's right. My job is to let these young folks know there's not a new faith for this age. There's not a new doctrine for our hour. It's the same truths, and you got to get a hold of them just like I got a hold of them. I embraced them in my childhood, and you've got to embrace them in your life as well.
Amen.
It's not about you and I reinventing the wheel every generation. Staying fast in the faith, church. I think about how many churches are just compromising to please a youthful generation, to be somehow relevant, compatible, somehow be able to be endorsed or accepted by the world. And the very path of compromise is the very thing that destroys you and doesn't help you stand fast in the faith. Then he says, quit you like men. I was thinking about that, and today I was thinking about, you know what, we've lost so much of manhood in our nation. Men have been emasculated. And many times I think don't even realize it. Someone made a comment to me today that women, I was telling about my daughter having a baby and having a difficult labor. Ladies, don't take me wrong here, because I don't mean it that way. But I will tell you that, and it is maybe, he didn't seem to be cutting up, but just telling me, he said, you know what, if men had to have babies, there wouldn't be any children. He said, women are definitely the stronger sex. Well, I don't know about all that. I really disagree with that, and think about that for a while. I hadn't heard anybody put it just that way. And I thought, that's how much emasculated we are, that men tend to look at that and think. Now, I know, I'm telling you, I'm not interested in having babies, but God didn't make men to have babies. He made women to have babies. It is a very painful experience. And I'm sure that is an experience that is, I mean, it's just difficult to say the least. And I don't want to try to take away from that and what a woman endures when she goes through that. But if we think that is somehow, that men have not had to endure equal pain in difficult situations. There have been men that have been placed in torture chambers. There have been men that have been placed and been pushed to the very limits of death, to the very edge of life itself. And yet somehow their stamina, they held on, they pushed through, and pain beyond wild imagination. I'm not saying it to put one down and the other up. I'm just saying to you this. We've got to the place today that the men are just willing to capitulate and say, we're the weaklings. And because why? Because we're not used to sacrifice any longer. We're not used to going out there. I just read recently while they're trying to ask, why are the stipulations so hard for the Army Rangers and the Navy SEAL? They should be more difficult, or not as difficult, so that women can go through that. There was the Marines, I think it was, in their class, and I think 26 women, they started out. Every one of them had to drop out. A lot of men have to drop out. A lot of men can't cut the mustard, so to speak, and meet the goal. Not every man can be an Army Ranger. I'm going to sit here and tell you right now, I couldn't be a Ranger. I couldn't be a Navy SEAL. I'm not cut out for that, and I'm going to be the first one to admit it. But I'm going to tell you something right now. We've got to get back and somehow recover the manhood that was lost, and say, say, you know what, it is a difficult time. And manhood doesn't necessarily mean you've got to be a Navy SEAL and an Army Ranger, but it does say you've got to be willing to do some things in your life that demonstrate your masculinity. Now, this is a general statement, I think, that inclusive of the whole church, but I want to focus in on the men, and then you can draw from that because it does speak to this idea of what a man is. You know what? But when Paul made the statement and said, quit you like men, it assumes something. It assumes that they know what manliness really is. He didn't explain it. He didn't go into details about it. And many times, I think it does become inherent. Be a man. I just think about that. Let me just give you five things that you ought to focus on in order to be a man. Number one is courage. Whenever they did, and I told you the story with Joab and Abishai and the battle against the Ammonites and the Syrians, with the Philistines against Israel, they said, play the man, be courageous and play the man, be a man. It was said to Joshua, and the Lord spoke to me, said, be strong and of good courage, for I am with you. I'm going to be there with you, but you got to be strong. God cannot use a man who is going to be timid and going to be a cowardly in his life and his presentation. And so you've got to have this idea of courage. I will tell you right now, our times can be intimidating. We are in a minority in this nation, and it seems that our numbers are not growing, they are dwindling. You and I are in a church tonight that we know we're not packing out the house, and our opinion that we hold, or rather not our opinion but our stand that we take in the faith, is not a popular stand in America. Or do we have enough courage to stand up and say, but I'm going to stand for this because it's right and it's in the Word of God? I'm telling you, manliness is the idea. You don't back down, you don't run, you don't go the other way. When it gets tough, you just keep on going. And you're going to push through it, because that's what men do. Courage. I think about discipline. I've been having to work again on that in my life. Just dig at it, because you let it go for a little while and it catches up with you. Just physical things, you just let it go. I am telling you right now, the maintenance it takes just to keep this body going is unreal these days. It just seems to me to be unreal. But discipline, having that sense in where you are, you've got things in control in your life. There's consistency in your life. You've established your prayer time. You've established your study time, your Bible time with the Lord. You've established your going to church. You're not in and out on that. You've got enough discipline that I'm going to church whether I feel good or not. I'm not talking about if you're sick and you can't get there. I understand that. But sometimes, you know what? It's just a feeling that comes over you that I'm just kind of wore out. It'd be easier to go to bed. But discipline says, no, I need to go to the house of God. There's exceptions on every case. And I'm talking about the rule that's established in your life. Everybody's schedule gets interrupted once in a while. Everybody gets blown off course. Or in some sense, you get in a gale force wind and you just get knocked a little bit out. But as soon as things die down, you put the course back in and the rudder gets turned and gets you back on course so you can meet your goal and reach your destination. And I'm here to tell you, discipline is critical. Paul said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And we live in a world where there's no discipline. It's an anything goes society. I know we know those things, but we've got to make certain that we are keeping ourselves where we need to keep ourselves. And we're not allowing anything to dominate us. There's no emotion is dominating. We've learned to control our tongues. We've learned to control our temper. We've learned to control our time. We've learned to control our devotion to God. We've learned to discipline ourselves and our tummy. And all of that is under control. And our whatever it is that we've got to do to maintain. And I've come to the conclusion that everybody's different. I give this prayer. Well, this works for me. You know, everybody's looking for a miracle cure. I found out that, I'll be honest with you, I've been looking for that miracle vitamin sometimes myself. So-and-so tells me, I took this vitamin. 30 days I felt like a new person. person. You know, my eyeballs light up. Oh, I'd like to feel like a new person. That'd be great. I mean, man, new lease on life. 50, feel like you're 20. Not, man, that's great. And, well, I did this and this went away. I did that. I started taking this. There's this new herb they found or whatever. And your eyes get real big. Well, I've had this ache and I've had this pain. And that'd be good. Maybe that'll work for me. But I found out something. That there really is no substitute for just doing things in a regular basis and just keeping up with the good old exercise and drink plenty of water and just do the things that are normal to keep yourself on course.
Right, brother. Go ahead.
And everybody's different. What works for one doesn't work for another. My diet isn't going to be your diet. How much I eat, it doesn't determine how much you eat, how much I don't eat, or what my schedule is. I found out that that's something that belongs. There's a uniqueness about it. And what I've got to do is make certain that I'm doing what I need to maintain this temple for the purpose and the use of God Almighty. Hallelujah. Let us be men who are disciplined. Knowledge. Probably everybody has heard or read by now. It is an interesting story, to say the least. The story of Ben Carson. And his mother was uneducated, but she determined, I'm not going on welfare. Her husband, she was married for had a couple boys and found out her husband was a bigamist, and she sent him down the road. He had another wife. She had a couple boys to raise. But she said, I'm not going on welfare. What a testament to her people. Right. And she wonders, her boys are getting terrible grades. And Ben is just violent and rebellious. But she just comes home one day and was cleaning a house. That's all she could do. Couldn't read and had no education. Cleaned the house. And says, saw bunch of books on a man's television set. Says, how do you have time to read if you watch television? He said, well, I typically like to read more than watching television. And so she decided, she went home and told her boys, there's only going to be this much TV and you're going to read a book. They had to read two books a week and give a book report. She would make like she's marking them up. We couldn't even read the reports that the boys wrote. And then what happens is that at first he hated reading. Ben hated it, but he had to read these books because Mama said so. But before you know it, he has fallen in love with it and he is devouring books and becomes one of the greatest neurosurgeons that America has ever experienced and known. Became the first man to separate two babies joined at the head and both of them lived after the operation. What a miracle thing. But my point was this. He decided to be a learner. He decided that he would learn and gain knowledge. And I'll tell you, too much today, we're not interested in growing. We're not interested in learning. We're not interested in getting more knowledge in us. And we're surrounded with an age of information. And I tell you that somehow, I think that we've got to get back to this place of growing. Men are men who learn and are men of knowledge. Paul said that in malice we're to be children, but in understanding we are to be men. And that means that you and I have to come to a level of maturity. And I challenge you tonight. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been around. You don't know it all. I don't know it all. And you don't know it all. We can learn and we can grow. There are things that you and I can gain from others. And we need to gain it. We need to get it. You may read it. You may get a nugget here and a nugget there. But if you can read something that strengthens you and edifies you in Christ, you will grow, my friend. You will grow, glory to God. And men are going to be men. And they must be learners.
Yes.
Responsibility. That's a keynote of a man. You know what, Corinth? Your problem is your problem. You've sowed the seed, you've reaped the harvest.
Yes.
Now deal with it. Paul wouldn't let them blame someone else. Paul wouldn't let them blame their culture. He wouldn't let them blame the wickedness that they lived in. You got a man among your midst that's living this way, put him out. and my spirit with you when you're gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put that that incestuous, immoral man out of your midst. And if you've got any brother that is living in immorality, that is called a fornicator, in other words, he's called a brother and he's a fornicator, put him out so he don't appear to be a brother. Don't even eat with him. Don't fellowship with him. And put him out of the church so that men that are living immoral lives are not seen as being a part of the brotherhood of the church of Jesus Christ. In other words, take responsibility for what you've done and what's going on. It's your fault. It's your problem. Quit blaming everybody else. These men who are accepted among you, you've accepted them. You've endorsed their lives. Now man up and deal with your problems. Just getting people today to take responsibility. Just getting people today to admit, it's my problem, it's my fault, and I'm going to God and ask Him to help me to resolve it and do what I need to do. I'm going to ask God to teach me and show me, but I'm going to face my dilemma.
Right. Amen.
The fifth thing is sacrifice. That one's been hitting me hard. Dan Woods, how much do you really sacrifice? I know I give. I know I put out. But do you really know that you sacrifice? You give when it hurts. You go when you're exhausted. You go above and beyond what is required of you. You give above board. Some folks just float, but others dig and they dig. And they give, and they give, and they give. And their life is poured out as a drink offering to God. Sacrifice. I just think about, when you think about a soldier, the man who gives his life, he sacrifices for others. In other words, you take your life and you live it in such a way so that others reap the blessing of your giving and of your sacrifice. We are reaping the liberties tonight of men that gave it all. I mean, they died on the battlefield. They endured hardness, Valley Forge. I mean, you can go through the difficult times that our soldiers have had. You can go through every war, the Battle of the Bulge, D-Day. How many men, young men, walked out on the shores of Omaha Beach when the invasion of Normandy? How many men in these beaches gave their lives, sword and Juno, and they went out there never to return, but they sacrificed. They gave something and they gave it all. Maybe they have did it from different motives, but I will tell you right now, when you get that kind of mindset, I'm not here to be catered to. I don't want to be catered to. I don't want to be... I have to be somebody who's got to be patted on the back and constantly encouraged. I want to be an encourager of others. I want to be someone who's lifting up others and not have to be lifted up. I want to be a man who's able to give and give when it draws me to the very depths of death. Courage, discipline, knowledge, responsibility, sacrifice. Just take those five things and you can measure your manhood by them. And he says, be strong. It means to increase in strength and vigor, to grow strong. What is the strength of your character? If folks around you condemn you and embarrass you, if you're asked to lie a little bit, fudge a little bit. I was looking over some statistics again this afternoon, just some things with these young men in a study that was done in 13 major denominations, Pentecostals, Baptists, Church of God, Assemblies of God, Southern Baptist, that in a given week or a given period of time, how many of those young people told a lie? It was like, I think, 60-some percent. How many of them had cheated on an exam or in school? The numbers are unreal. What is our integrity? How strong are we? Are we strong enough to say, I'm sorry, sir. I'm not going to do that. My God, my conscience, my Bible will not allow me to go that route. No, I'm not going to tell the lie. It is what it is.
If I lose my job, I lose my job. If I lose my whatever, then I lose my whatever. But I am not going down that route. And where is that kind of integrity, that strength? That strength that says you're strong. You're strong in faith. You can endure. You can go. You know, when you're strong, you can endure a lot. I think about men that are strong physically, and the endurance and the stamina that they have to endure work and difficult situations. And oh, how God's got to do that in us. The Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Abraham was strong in faith. Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace and God's spirit and faith in Him is what makes us strong. Paul said, I learned to glory in my weakness, for when that I am weak, I am strong. And the power of Christ, our strength does not flow. I'm not talking about you and I becoming weightlifters. I'm not talking about you and I becoming some kind of great athletes, and yeah, we can leap buildings in a single bound. That's not what it's about. I'm talking about men who have integrity, and they may be small of stature, but they're big of heart. And men that have integrity, and that their strength flows out of God and His grace and the Holy Ghost. And then this last passage, let's get a few nuggets out of it. Let all things be done with charity. And he begins to express some things about that. Let all your things, verse 14, be done with charity. Wow. In other words, nothing is to be done simply for convenience sake. Nothing is to be done on the basis of strife or competition. Nothing is to be done simply for the sake of meeting an obligation. Everything is to be done from a motive of love. And with charity. Love should motivate it, and love should color it, and love should define it and characterize it. That is what you and I are to be doing. Everything we do is to be done with charity. And he gave a discourse on that back in 1 Corinthians 13 in the character. So put that in your life and make sure you do it all. Now he kind of explains and expounds on that a little bit. And let's just look at that. It talks about the house of Stephanas, and they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And he tells the church, I want you to submit to them. Now, Stephanas is the one that was the first fruits when they came into Corinth. It's one of the first converts. And Paul mentions in the first chapter that he baptized the house of Stephanas. He didn't remember baptizing really any others, maybe Gaius, one other or so. But he said that God sent me to preach the gospel, not to baptize. But this is the first fruits, and Paul is baptizing this man, and this man is stuck. And this man has got a character where he's refreshing people and he's living right. And that he is a man that just, he can minister to you. He can lift your spirit. He knows how to give you something that can encourage you and meet your need. And the Bible says that the house, not just Stephanas, but the household of this man, notice that Stephanas, the house of Stephanas, the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves. This word addictive means to appoint, to arrange, to assign. It's translated ordained over in the Gospels, where God ordained those apostles to be with Him. Talked about those in the Romans 13 and 1, that the powers, the civil authorities are ordained of God, and they are created of God, and so they're appointed by the Lord. And this is what I love about this. You know, a lot of folks have to wait for an appointment, but the house of Stephanas did not wait for a preacher to ordain them. They did not wait for the preacher to give them the job. They appointed themselves. That's literally what it means. They addicted themselves. They put themselves in the role. They put themselves in the role of ministering to the saints. They took it upon themselves. They didn't go and say, I got to get someone to endorse me. I got to get someone to ask me. I'll do it when someone tells me to do it. I mean a self-appointed family, and the entire household is ministering to the saints of God. The people of God do need ministered to. But let's face it, we more often prefer to be ministered to than to minister. It's been said before, I was listening to a message, my brother Messer, and he was talking about it. You know, you got basically two peoples in the world. You got givers and takers. Two people get married, if they're both takers, the marriage will dissolve quick. Because they're there, they'll just strip what they can from the other and move on their way. If one's a giver and one's a taker, the taker will take and take and take and take until the other one is gone, gone, gone. And finally, there'll be nothing left anymore. But if you get two givers, see, here's the fear we got to get rid of. We got this mindset in America, who's looking out for me? Well, if I'm going to minister to all those, who is going to look out for me? Do you have a Savior or not? You see, but we can't get by. Number one, we cannot see the provision of God, and God will take care of us, number one. Number two, what we often don't see is that while we are ministering to others, I'm telling you that they will end up touching your life as well. And you will find out that when you have given, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Give and shall men shall give into your bosom. Good measure, pressed down, shaken and running together. Shall men give into your bosom. We're just that way. There is an inherent nature within us that we want to generally give to giving people. I don't like to give to moochers. I don't like to be an enabler of somebody's habit of depending on people. I'm not here to enable your bad habit. I don't like when I get folks that all they do is they just want to mooch. They just want to be a freeloader. They just want to be a free ride, so to speak. I'm telling you, I don't think anybody of any good sense, if they know that somebody is sitting back doing nothing, looking for a handout, most folks of good sense don't want to give to that kind of person.
Amen.
But if you'll be a giver, you'll find out that folks will be generous towards you. Don't expect people to be generous towards you when you've been tight towards them. It just isn't going to happen. That's on a natural plane, all right? But in the church, let's bring it back there. Let everything be done with charity. And he said, you got an example. You got the first converts that you had in that church. And those folks have been self-appointed. Paul didn't. He didn't put that responsibility upon them. No one else put the responsibility upon them. They just took it upon themselves. We're going to minister to the saints of God. And so they come. And Paul says, you know what they've done? They've taken up for your slack. They come here, you know, and he's in Ephesus, writing from Ephesus. And they had a lot of struggle there. And he said, Paul said, they've refreshed me. And he said, they've taken up the slack. And because you should have given. You should have been a blessing. I mean, Paul never even took a salary from that church, and they ought to have been so grateful that they were reaching out to touch the apostle and the man of God in his need and in his struggle at Ephesus and the battle that will be taking place and the missionary endeavor that's going out of Ephesus. They ought to have been right there. I mean, I look back and he says, I think of the Thessalonians on the other hand. He said, when their life, they were an example to the churches of Macedonia and to Achaia, and wherever their witness was spread and their testimony, they were an example. They had a labor of love, a work of faith, and a patience of hope. And everywhere the report went, oh, that the churches would be like Thessalonica. And so, you know what? I just want to ask you something. When's the last time you just reached out to do something for somebody in this church or a saint of God outside this church? We are never going to minister to sinners if we can't minister to saints. If we don't have enough, I mean, let's just ask ourselves. Have you looked around and said, so-and-so is in need. I see something. I'm going to do something to help them. I'm going to do something to encourage them. I'm going to do something. And I'm going to minister to them. You and I have got a job to minister to the saints. I think somewhere, if they would keep that alive and minister to one another, they're not going to be falling apart and divided. Many times we assume things about people. And we assume things that are going on. But when we go to minister to them, we find out, we kind of get involved. We find out maybe they've had it tougher than we really thought they were having it. And we've just assumed things and we've been wrong. But somewhere we've got to reach out to minister and to share with people and let love drive us to touch those that are saints of God. The church requires maintenance. The church is not a self, or I shouldn't say it that way. The church is not something. Your body is made and constituted in such a way that it is not such that each member cares for itself. When this finger gets to hurting, this hand doesn't say, fix it yourself. You know, when your right toe or your right foot is hurt, the rest of the body doesn't say you're on your own, bud. No. On a body, you minister. You minister. You got to maintain. And you don't just maintain members. You maintain with an eye of maintaining the body. I don't fix my finger because I've got this kind of a mentality. I'm in love with my finger and I'm going to minister to my finger. I fix my finger because I need it in the body. So when we help members, we're not creating cliques. We're not helping members so we can just be noted for our ministry. We are ministering to saints so we can edify the entire body. Glory to the Lamb of God. Because when you strengthen a member, you strengthen the body. When you help heal the hurt of somebody that is a member of the church, then you help the entire church. When the whole church can come together and people are in a state of edification, then we are all blessed by that. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. When we are all reaching out, we got to get beyond that it's just the work of a few. Paul said, you follow Stephanas. He said, you submit to them. Wow. Follow their lead. Look at their life. See what they're doing and minister to the saints. Let me just a few more minutes here. And Paul comes down and notice what he says. We might just pass it off as the ending of the letter, but there's a few things here I want to stress. He says in verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Now that's Paul. Remember when he writes this, he's in Ephesus. So we've got all these churches that have been established in Asia and the ministry in Ephesus. And, you know, we're talking about Colossae and we're talking about Laodicea and we're talking about Thyatira. And these are churches. And he said, they salute you, Aquila and Priscilla, which were the first fruits there. And again, the Apostle Paul worked with them and they were with him at Corinth. And they salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So they've got a church that is in their house and having to meet there. And then he talks about salute you. They salute you. In verse 20, all the brethren greet you. This word greet, salutes, the same word. It means to embrace. It means to draw someone in, to draw them to your side. It is this idea of welcoming them and receiving them joyfully. It's not just a hello. It's not just a howdy doody. It's the idea there's a warmth. There's an embrace. When Paul says they greet you, he is not just simply doing something mechanical or something that is just a matter of protocol. Paul is telling you, there's folks here that love you. There's folks here that care about you. There's folks here that have you in their heart. And the churches of Asia, I don't even know how much in Asia, New Corinth, but it must have had some reputation. And they send their greetings. And Paul said they embrace you. Now notice this. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Now I know that was an Eastern thing. But what in the world are you talking about with a holy kiss? I don't think Paul's emphasis here is the sense that he's so much emphasizing the kiss. But the emphasis is upon the holy. When you greet one another, when you embrace one another, do it with a holy kiss. What do you mean by that? In other words, it's not to be the kiss of a Judas. Judas came to Jesus, friend. Oh, master, master, master. Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Joab, Amasa, or one of the other soldiers. He comes up to him, takes him by the beard to greet him with a kiss, but there's a dagger in his hand. And while he reaches to kiss him, boom, in goes the dagger. It was a kiss of deceit. He never meant to embrace him with warmth. He never meant to greet him. The greeting was deceitful. How many times have you greeted people only as a matter of protocol and there was no warmth or love or embrace in your greeting?
It doesn't have to be, I think, that you've got to, you know, always just give a big old bear hug and actually give them a kiss. I don't think that's the critical thing. The thing is that your greeting needs to be genuine. Your greeting doesn't need to be deceitful. That the warmth that flows out of you is real. You really do love this person. You are really happy to see them. You are really grateful that they're serving God. And you're glad they came to church, praise the Lord. When you're in Walmart, you are happy to see a brother in Christ. And when you greet him with real warmth and affection. Amen. It may be a simple handshake, but it's genuine. There's no underlying motive. There's no coldness. There's no underlying work that's going on. There's no dagger in the hand. There's no smile on the face. And yet there's some kind of underhanded. Oh, Judas just looks like he's just that good little disciple. But he's got a whole mess behind him that he's bringing. It's a kiss of betrayal. Or there's a kiss of deceit. We need a holy kiss so that our motives are pure. And that when we greet one another, our hearts are pure towards one another. Glory to the Lamb of God. Now listen to this because it gets a little tight. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Should be a period there. Anathema and Maranatha really don't go together. Let's just take that part because that's it. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word love, you most folks here probably understand primarily. There's more, but two primary words used for love in the Greek language. There's agape love and philo or philo, however you want to say it, love. Agape love is that sacrificial love, not feeling oriented, not so much something that's based in affection, but it's a love that's based in sacrifice and a decision of the will. God so loved the world, that's agape love, that he gave his only begotten son. You don't get gooey-ooey feelings on the cross, but you sacrifice. That's when he says, husband, love your wives sacrificially. It may not be that you're always romantic, but you make sure that you are committed to doing good to your wife and taking care of her and ministering to her needs and doing what is best for her. Even if you've got a sacrifice to do it, you do what is best for your life and treat her with integrity and kindness. And then, but that other word, philo love, is the more of the idea of brotherly love, affectionate love. When he talks about in Titus 2 that old women should teach younger women to love their husbands, there it's philo love. It's not agape love. He commands agape love out of the men, but philo love out of the women, because he says, let the women know how to show affection to their husbands. The husband may not be that great affectionate one. He's got to be the sacrificial one, but the women need to know how to be affectionate and display that emotion and be able to show that warmth, even though they're married to a logger. You know, they're married to this brute, this grizzly bear. But he is faithful, and he is a good man, and he's a strong man, and he's a kind man. But he ain't bringing chocolates and flowers every week. You know what? You show him the affection. That's the difference between the two. And the interesting thing here is the word that he uses here for love is not agape love. It's not even that strong commitment of the will, and it certainly is going to involve that, but it's philo love. If any man is not affectionate towards the Lord, whoo, glory. This is strong, but I'm telling you, it's what the Bible says. Paul said it under the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, if you got somebody that is not affectionate toward Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. I am only repeating what the Bible says. And people say, we shouldn't be emotional, and we shouldn't be affectionate toward God, and we shouldn't display that kind of love and that kind of passion towards the Lord God. Paul said, if he doesn't love him with that kind of love that is affectionate, that is warm, if your love for Christ is mechanical and robotic, there's no emotion attached to it. There's no feeling attached to it. There's no warmth to it. It's cold. It's calculated. And you do your duty. Paul said, you are cursed. Woo! I'm telling you, our God is a God of life. He has planted life. death in us. And there ought to be more than simply me doing my duty. There's times I ought to cry. There's times I ought to reach out and just express a hallelujah. I so love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. That's tough, but I didn't write it. You remember that, all right? Paul said, if any man love not, philo love, affectionate love, the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then he follows it with a word, which means the Lord comes, Maranatha. Paul talked about loving his appearing. Folks, let's just think about it. Who's coming for us? Who are we going to live with forever? Who's going to be our boss? Our King, our Lord, our God, our object of worship forever. We're going to live with Him. This is a marriage. We're going to be married to Him forever. Not going to be divorce. Not going to be separation. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. And in this picture, we are the wife and not the husband. He is the husband and we are the wife. And we ought to do what Titus says. Be affectionate toward our husband. Glory to the Lamb of God. We ought to show to him the affection and the love that is due him as a faithful husband who gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. Let me never be ashamed to lift my hands and say, I love you, Jesus. I glorify your name. Hallelujah. He is my Lord. He is my faithful husband, and I will adore him. He is coming for me. And that's what Paul says. You're not affectionate toward your husband? Be cursed. It's the husband who's coming for the bride. The Lord's coming. Maranatha. The Lord is coming. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I don't want to get emotional. Well, I'm just not emotional. Well, you, I reckon, put your twist on interpretation all you want to. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And then he greets and finishes with this, two things. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is all in greeting with a holy kiss. If you got a man that's not affectionate towards Christ, he's accursed. The Lord is coming to us. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know how you can win? You know how you can win Corinth? Because God's grace is going to be with you. And God will help you. And God will be there. And God will take care of you. And God will guide you. And God will strengthen you. And God will direct your steps. How can we win this battle? Because our God is with us. That's how we can win it. And we've received an abundance of grace. I'm telling you, God has plundered heaven to give us all of his Son and all that comes with that. Jesus never failed. Jesus conquered the world. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered the enemy. Jesus conquered falsehood. And Jesus with us means we can conquer as well. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. It's Jesus we love. It's Jesus we're waiting for. And it's Jesus who helps us do what we need to do. And I think after writing such a tough letter, Paul concludes it. Not only that, but my love be with you. Some folks say it's a little bit late now, Paul. Man, you've done burn our hides. You've done flogged us. You've done tore us up left to right. You've exposed us. You've exposed us. And here we are. And we've got all this going on. And not only that, they've been exposed for all time. We're still talking about it 2,000 years later. We're still talking about the problems. But we see ourselves in the mirror of that word. And I'm telling you right now, when it comes down to it, in this final admonition about letting all things be done with charity, which means you minister to the saints and then you greet one another and you do it with affection. You love Christ affectionately, and thereby, because he is coming for you and you live in the power of his strength. But understand this, Paul said, I love you and my love be with you, my affection. I'm not writing these things to you because I hate you or because I want to be mean. I love you and I care for you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you right now. I wouldn't sit in a church where I didn't believe that the pastors of that church didn't have my best interest at heart.
If I felt they were charlatans, if I felt they were preaching for gain, if I felt they were men who just preached just because that was it, they just want to preach, I wouldn't stick. No, sir. I want to sit under men that I believe have my best interest at heart. They're men of truth. They're men of love. They may say things that hurt. They may say things that burn me. They may say things that rebuke me. They may say things that I go away wounded and sore. But they have done it for my well-being and done it from a heart and a motive of love. Let all things be done with charity. And they've got no further to look for an example than the Apostle Paul, who loves them and cares for them, who has given his life and ministry to build that church. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Would you stand to your feet tonight? I'm telling you, church, we can win this battle. We can win this battle. And the love of God must be maintained. Not this silly, giddish, accept, tolerate everything love of the world, but a love that's strong, a love that's holy, a love that's pure, a love that's affectionate, a love that reaches out to minister and do what is best for those around, a love that'll tell the truth even though you know it'll hurt, and you're motivated by that which is the best interest of those that are around you. Glory to the Lamb of God. That is the Corinthian challenge, and that is how they can overcome. Glory to the Lamb of God. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. And that charity ministers to the saints. And you know what? Just take it upon yourself. You're going to minister to someone. Don't wait to be asked or told, just do it. When's the last time you just invited someone over to your house? Hey, I want you to come eat a meal with me, brother. And just talk and encourage him in Jesus Christ. Just have cake and coffee. If you ain't got that, give him a glass of water. Everybody can afford that. Give him a glass of water. Give him some good old southern iced tea. You know? I mean, you can't southern lemonade or tea or something. You can't. How's it get any better than that, right? I mean, just sit down and love one another, or go do something. You ain't got to tell anybody about it. I ain't got to hear about it on Sunday morning. Amen. You ain't even got to testify about it. If you don't, let another man praise you and hut your own mouth. Just let it be what it is.
Amen.
But put yourself out there to love and minister and be affectionate to Jesus Christ. Ooh, I'm telling you, church, I don't want to be cursed. I want to love my husband, Jesus Christ. Help me, God. Help me, God. Help me, God, to love him. My Lord's coming for me. My husband is coming for me. The bridegroom's coming for the bride, and we're going to live with him forever. Ooh. Would you lift your hand tonight and say, God, help me, that we can win this battle. Glory.